Well, what is faith? Faith is the confident belief in the truth, the value, or the trustworthiness of another. In January 1999, I was in Costa Rica on a mission trip with a group from a church in Louisville that I was serving as the outreach of minister and mission to. Outreach of mission and the minister of outreach and mission. I'll get it straight here in a couple seconds. The minister of outreach and mission, I was serving there, and we went to Costa Rica together for a two-week trip. And there I received a great lesson in faith. And in that great lesson in faith, basically, I had to lean on God like I'd never leaned before. Now, we had gone during the week, between the 2 weeks, for a week. I'm getting a buzz up here. You guys got that? Okay. All right. Well, you know, we all have our struggles. We all have our trials. We all have our temptations, I guess. No, just kidding. All right. Everybody had fun this morning at my account? Good. All right. That's what we're here for. I ought to write a book. The pastors say the darndest things, don't they? Where were we? All right. January 1999, Costa Rica. And I was there on a two-week mission trip. It was the weekend in between. And we were building a church, and we were taking a layoff there for a couple of days. And so we went to the coast, and we had some fun. We stayed in a hotel there, and it's kind of block house with the cot type of hotel. It wasn't the Marriott or anything. And I knew beforehand that when I went on this trip, I needed to secure my belongings, my passport, my money, my traveler's checks, all those things. I needed to secure all those in one of those money belts that you wear, especially when you're in an airport. You wear it around yourself underneath your sweatshirt or your shirt or your jacket or whatever. And so I had everything in there. And on our way home from that little weekend excursion back to the two-hour drive back to Arenal where we were working, we stopped to get something to eat, and I reached into my pocket, and my money wasn't there. My passport wasn't there. My traveler's checks, my medical card, my driver's license, none of it. It wasn't there. And I knew exactly where it was. It was all in my money belt, and it was all sitting on the bed of the hotel we just left. Now, I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm in a country I've never been to before, a foreign country where an American passport is worth thousands and thousands of dollars on the open market, and I am just freaking out. And so I tell the bus driver calls the hotel because I can't just go back. We're an hour and a half there. Everybody else is on the bus. We're heading back, and there's no return. And he said, okay, I'll call the hotel. I know the lady there. And sure enough, he got a hold of the lady in the hotel, and the maid had found it. She brought it back to the manager, which is my first step of faith. Okay, Lord, it's going to pass through many hands. May you put angels in that place. She brought it to the manager, and the manager said to the bus driver, she says, well, I know another bus driver, and I know he's heading out to Arenal in the next 3 days. I can get all that stuff out to him. Tell him no sweat. In 4 days, he'll have it all back, because I'll pass it off to him. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. I mean, how many hands is my passport and my money and my credit card, all that stuff, all these hands that my stuff is being passed through? I mean, I'm thinking, I'm not going to be back to America in a couple months. I mean, I'm going to be on a stint for missions, and it's up to God. I'm going to be down there, preach on the beaches or something. And sure enough, the manager gives it to the bus driver 3 days later. And meanwhile, I got to go back to work and just keep myself about me and enjoy the next 3 days and do the work. And then I get the call, and the manager hands it to the bus driver. The bus driver's back in Arenal. He has my stuff at his house. I go to his house. He hands it to me, and the zipper has never been touched. It's never been opened. I reach in. I look in there. My passport's there. The money's there. And I reach in and grab the first thing I just see. I'm ready to give him anything. I handed like a $20 bill to him, and I said, hey, will you please take this? I got to give it to somebody. He said, no, I can't take that. And I said, please take it. And I finally convinced him to take it. And for me, that was a moment of faith. I mean, it was completely out of my hands. It was completely out of my control. And that was the reality for me, that we all have to have faith. Now, we can have faith in human beings, but human beings are going to eventually let us down. But when we have a faith in God, who is all-prevailing and all-pervasive in our life, He can do anything He wants with any group of human beings to create any plan that He wants to fulfill any means that He needs in order to bless our lives and to bless the lives of other people. And for me, faith is a confident belief in the trustworthiness of God, that He is with you, in the trustworthiness of God, that He is active and alive and well for you and for me. And Jakin, our movie To Save a Life, is dealing with his purpose in life. He's dealing with faith. He's dealing with this idea of what am I living for? Where is my faith? Where is my focus? And I know a lot of us have been there. Maybe a lot of us are there right now. And we've been watching this movie, and he has had all kinds of struggles, but his greatest struggle is the answer of finding a relationship with God in his life and having faith for the rest of his life. I want you to watch him wrestle with his youth pastor, Chris. Let's watch this clip and let's see where we feel this moment of faith and the reality of faith for him. Faith is something that every single one of us have to look at. I love Chris's question to him. What do you want your life to be about? The answer to that question for all of us should always start and can start and needs to start with faith in God. That's what our life is to be all about. That's why we're here. And he says, when you choose that in your life, you'll find that it is more than worth it. If you are willing to look throughout the history of time, if you're willing to look at Western civilization over the last 2,000 years, if you're willing to look at American civilization over the last 400 years, you will see without a doubt that strong families have faith. That strong families have a belief in God. That strong families have an ability to trust God with their whole lives. That strong families are willing to surrender their struggles. You see, people with faith still have struggles. That strong families are able to surrender their struggles to God. They're able to give up their fears. They're able to give God their failures. You see, strong families trust God through thick and thin. Strong families are able to give God and trust God with their very lives. Strong families give their stuff to God and entrust Him with their stuff. Strong families put their kids in God's hands. Strong families give their marriages to God. If you look throughout the history of our culture, sisters and brothers, strong families have faith in Christ for all things. They have faith in Christ for everything in their life. And today, I want you to leave this place to be overwhelmed with the evidence that a life of faith is best for you, but not just the best for you, but the best for your family. If you're a teenager, or if you're a college student, or if you're a young person not yet married, or if you're married, or if you're single, wherever you are in your family, you all have a family, you all have moms and dads, even if you have estranged relationships or broken relationships, we all have significant family relationships. You will be a better family member overnight if you give your life to Jesus Christ and have faith in Him. It changes you. But don't let me convince you of that. I want to look at God's Word, and I want to load up your backpack today with facts about how your faith can be faith for you in your darkest moments, in your most doubt-filled experiences. 15 facts of what happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. 15 facts that are literally equipment you receive from God so that you can live the life that you need to live. Now, there are a lot more than that, but we're going to hit on 15 of them for time's sake today. Otherwise, we'd be having lunch together, we'd be having dinner together, we'd be having that whole piece together. I know some of you need to get to the restaurant when we're done here, so bear with me, all right? But this is going to be some good stuff, all right? You're not going to be disappointed. I'm going to jump right in. Here's the first one. You get forgiven. You get forgiven when you find faith in Jesus Christ. Your mental and emotional and spiritual slates are washed clean. Last week we talked about forgiveness. And 2,000 years ago, in Greek times, if a Greek merchant wrote on the bottom of your bill, tetelestai, that basically meant what? Paid in full. It means no more debt is needed or required or necessary. Guess what word Jesus uttered on the cross when he was dying? Tetelestai. Which means your debt has been paid in full. There is no more debt. You get forgiven. In Acts it says, all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name, signed, sealed, and delivered. It is a promise. It is a fact. You can go to God on that one. Number two, because you're forgiven, you get a new life. Life is a do-over. You now have hope because your future is new now. Your present state is new now. The past is in the past, and you get to start fresh, and you get to start new. One of my favorite lines in City Slickers is when Billy Crystal talks to his friend who's about to commit suicide or thinking about it. He says, hey, listen, life can be a do-over. It's a do-over. It is a do-over. When Austin and I are playing video games, one of our favorite games to play is Marvel Super Heroes. And one of my favorite characters, Incredible Hulk, right? Yeah. All right, Aaron and I are on the same wavelength, man. Incredible Hulk, and you know, there'd be times when Incredible Hulk, and I'm playing him, he's getting pummeled and beat up and knocked down and bruised and beaten, and he just dies on me sometimes. And I get devastated in that moment. I can't use anybody else. I got to use Incredible Hulk, so guess what I do? Push the reset button. I get to replay. I'll just go back, and I'll do this differently, and I'll keep him alive here. I'll make some changes, and his future's going to be all good. Guess what, sisters and brothers? We have faith, and therefore we have a brand new life, not in some virtual world, but here in the real world. We have faith and therefore receive new life. Life becomes a do-over for us in this real world, not in some virtual world. God sets a new course for you. You have a new future. You have new plans because now you're living in His design. In Corinthians, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So you get to, like I did with the Incredible Hulk, walk away from all the junk and the hurt and the punches and the beaten up feeling of life. You get to walk away from all that and you get to experience the freedom from having that weight lifted off your shoulders. That's what you get when you receive Jesus Christ in your life. And because you have new life, you get a new set of eyes. You get a new way of seeing. You get a new way of seeing. And Jesus heals all kinds of people. He performs all kinds of miracles. But there are some blind people that Jesus encounters throughout Scripture, and He heals several blind folk and gives them sight. And there's always confusion surrounding this because in one particular instance, the Pharisees and quote-unquote religious leaders of the day, they're getting together and they're surrounding this guy and they're questioning him, they're drilling him. They say, how is this possible? What happened? What did he do? How did he do this? I mean, how is this possible? And the guy looks at them and he says, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. God gave him a new set of eyes, literally. He says, I don't know, but because of my faith, all I do know is that I can see now. And for some of us, when we find Jesus Christ, all we can do now is say, I don't know exactly what happened, but all I know is I'm seeing the world and my life and everybody else a whole lot differently. Everything else that used to come to me, I'm seeing from a different perspective. That's because you are. You're seeing it through the lenses of God, the world, your life, other people. We start to see our actions differently. We start to see the way we speak to people differently. Our words become different in the way we speak or the way we have spoken and the way we feel about what we've been saying. Everything changes. Our attitude, we feel different about our attitude. We see it differently. We see other people differently and how we should and shouldn't be treating them. Everything changes. And here's how you know your heart's been changed for Jesus Christ. That if you're in difficulty or pain or struggle, that you can still see that God is there and that He cares and you can find joy. The only people in this world, I'm a Kleean, the only people in this world that can find joy in painful circumstances, the only people that can find hope in difficult tragedy are people who have faith in Jesus Christ. There are no others. When you find somebody who can find joy in life, when they are at the utter bottommost part of their life, when they've lost loved ones, when they've just been in wretched experiences and they can find joy, you know that someone loves Jesus Christ and has a faithful relationship with Him because you have a new set of eyes. Number four, you get a new set of values. If you're going to have a new set of eyes and you're going to start seeing the world differently, all of a sudden it's going to start messing with your system of values and your expectations of the ordering of your life and the ordering of priorities and the way things ought to be. It just makes sense when Jesus enters your heart that now we start caring about things we hadn't cared before. Or maybe we start caring less about things that we thought used to be a huge priority. Everything changes. In Matthew it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What God is saying here is, in me, in faith in me, you now have a new set of priorities. And that new set of priorities is now self last instead of self first. And now we start to learn to love God and to love others first. It's a reordering of our life. Happened when I got married, thank God, because my marriage wouldn't have lasted very long if it hadn't. You see, when I met Erin, she turned my whole world upside down and inside out. She changed my whole set of priorities. Because up until that, my priorities were God and me and myself and John. Okay? All right? I think there's a movie like that, Me, Myself, and Irene. But me, myself, and John, that was my three priorities. And God fit somewhere in the mix. And when I met Erin, I had to really evaluate my priorities. I had to make adjustments. I had to make her a priority. My values were no longer just my values, but they had to be hers. We had to share a life together. I had to make sure that what she wanted, what she desired, her wants, needs, and desires were my priority. I mean, this just makes sense. And if you haven't done that yet, then your marriage is probably struggling and your marriage might not be working. It's the same thing in faith in God. When we encounter God and we give our life to Him, when we get in control of our life because God's in control, therefore, our priorities and our values change and are shifted. And that leads into number five. You get a new sense of purpose. Hey, you got a new set of eyes. All of a sudden, the values are starting to change. Now your whole life purpose has changed. You get to have a sense of purpose, a new sense of purpose. You realize that you're here for a reason and a purpose. I always tell you, when you show up here on Sunday morning, you're not here by accident. Three people back here just sat in a pew this morning. They hadn't seen each other in years, and all of a sudden realized they know each other. and someone was here for the very first time. I mean, it's amazing how God organizes and guides our life. We're here. Everything we do is in God's plan and is God's purpose, that if we want to be a part of it, we can be a part of God's plan and God's purpose. God wants to work in us and use us for His work. The Bible says, we are God's workmanship. That's cool. I like that. We are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, He doesn't leave us hanging there because, good works. Okay, well, that's pretty broad. He gets more specific. In the Gospels, it says, come follow me. This is Jesus speaking. And I will make you fishers of men. You see here, Jesus is inviting a group of professional fishermen. And He's saying to them, now work is important, but I also have bigger and better things for you to do with your life. Some more fulfilling challenges. I want you to join me in not only catching fish, but I want you to catch people. I want you to catch men and women. I want to have you help others come to faith like you did. And it really makes a lot of sense. If we discovered the cure for cancer, and we had cancer, we'd take two steps. The first one would be to apply that cure to our own lives. And then our second step would be to do what? Take that to everybody else that had need for it. I mean, to pass that around to everybody. I mean, what great news. The cure for cancer. How many people? We even named some here today in our prayers that are dealing with cancer. What could we do with the cure for cancer? We could save lives. What could we do with the message of Jesus Christ? We could save our life. We could heal our life. And then we could save the world. We could be a part of saving the world. That is a natural response that happens when we find the love of Jesus Christ, when we have faith. You get a new sense of purpose because you get a new supernatural guide for life. That's number six. You get a supernatural guide for life, which leads us to new purposes, new priorities, new eyesight, the whole deal. Here's what the Bible tells us. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit enters into our life. He attaches Himself to our hearts. We're going to spend a whole month on the Spirit. It's going to be called Supernatural. And this is going to be after our Easter series. It's going to be really cool. It's called Supernatural. We're going to talk about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit comes when Jesus enters our hearts and He fills our life and we get supernaturally rewired. We have this supernatural wiring in us that attaches itself to our conscience and our decisions and our choices. The Bible says when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. And here's the cool part about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us, warning us of potential danger if we continue down this life's path. Or he lets us know when we're headed down the right life's path by reconfirming things in our hearts, by bringing peace in our hearts of understanding, and He helps us make the best choices possible. We get a supernatural guide for life. Number seven is really cool too, because we get set free from sin. Not only are our sins forgiven, not only do we get forgiven, but we get set free from the power of sin and death. Sin no longer has a hold on us because God's power does. Here's what God's Word says. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You see, sin no longer controls us. When we have faith in Christ, who controls us? God does. God does. Truth from God's Word, my friends. Truth from God's Word. Number eight, you get the potential for better health. Don't take my word on it. Take some studies that have been done on this. When you have faith, you get the potential for better health. Scientists discovered connections between faith and health. Here's one particular study from a Dr. Oxman at Dartmouth College in their School of Medicine. And they did a study of 232 patients that were 55 years or older who all had heart surgery. And they discovered in that study that those with some kind of faith were three times more likely to survive than those that didn't. Think about that for a second. Do you think faith has a ramification not only in our own life but in our family's life? You bet it does. Number nine, you get the potential for longer life. This only makes sense because of what number eight told us. You get the potential for longer life. In July 2000, there was an issue in the issue of Health and Psychological magazine. There was an analysis of 42 different studies of 125,286 patients where when they had some sort of religious involvement, they lived a longer life. They lived a longer life when they had some sort of religious involvement. There were other studies done that said if children can find faith at an early age or have faith displayed to them by their parents, that their life expectancy could literally grow by 8 years. Literally could grow by 8 years. God's Word backs it up. It says, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. This is not just words. These aren't just concepts. They're not just commands. They're not just laws. He said, they are your life. By them, you will live long in this land. You will live long in this land. Does having faith matter? You bet it does. Number 10, you get to be part of God's extended family and with all the benefits that come from it. All the benefits that come from being involved in God's extended family. Here's Paul's word of God in here. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I love this piece. I love this piece. Because not only do we have an extended family, but we have an extended family with people who are told by God to do good to you. You are in a family of people who are told by God to treat you well, to help you, to pray for you, to love you, to care for you. Hey, that sounds like a great place to be. That sounds like a really, really great place to be. I was at a restaurant in Chicago called Ed DeBevick's, and they're trained to be nasty to you there. The waitresses and waiters are. That's their whole purpose. Some of you have been there. James, you been there? You're from Chicago. Now, they got some good burgers and shakes there, but listen, the help is something left to be desired there, I'm telling you. But Aaron said, we're going to go to this restaurant where they're going to be purposefully rude to you. I said, I'm paying money for somebody to be mean to me? What are you talking about here? But that's the way they work. That's the way they roll. I don't know. It was fun for a meal, but I wouldn't want to be living life with these people. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're living life with someone like this at your workplace or in your family or at school. Listen, we don't need to be brought down anymore when we come to church. We need to be lifted up. That's what the family of God's here for. We're here to pray for you and to lift you up and to care for you. As a matter of fact, if we don't do that, we're not following God's will. God's plan is for you to be a part of a family with people who are told to care for you. I want to sign up for that deal. I want to sign up for that deal. How about you? Number 11, you get God's provision. You get God's provision. There is a promise that is only a promise to the faithful and not to the godless. And this is one of them. In Romans, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The promise of the faithful is that if God gave us Jesus Christ, his only son, to die on the cross, how in the world will he not care for every single one of our other issues in his time, in his plan, in his purpose? Okay? Sisters and brothers, that promise is only to the faithful. That promise is only to people who find faith in God, who believe in God, and turn their lives and their hearts over to God. You get God's provision. And one of his greatest provisions is number 12. You get a home in heaven. You get a home in heaven. You get to spend eternity with God. Now, I'm a proponent as I read God's Word, and maybe you are too. Maybe I'm just biased. When you read God's Word, at least I'm taught, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And heaven and H-E double hockey sticks are just as real as the other. Okay? Heaven and hell are just as real as the other one is. Okay? And when we find faith in Jesus Christ, at least I can talk about, hopefully, prayerfully, my life in this moment, that I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I know exactly where I'm going, and I know what my future looks like. How about you? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have certainty in that faith on where God is going to care for you for the rest of your life? In Hebrews it says, by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power. That's the next verse. Let me go back to John. In John, we'll get there in a second. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. God goes to prepare a place for you. Isn't that cool? You guys ever make hotel reservations? You can show up and you know what? Hey, I know that's going to be there for me. I know I'm ready. When you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have reservations. And you can't get bumped. You can't get bumped. All right? Number 13, you get release from the fear of death. You get release from the fear of death, which, by the way, is the number one fear of all Americans, almost all Americans, most Americans, the number one fear. The Bible says, by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Sisters and brothers, not only do you lose the fear of death, but because of number 12, you actually look forward to it. Think about that for a second. Not only do you not live with the fear of death anymore, but because of number 12, you get a home in heaven, all of a sudden, death is not such a bad thing. Death is not such a bad thing. Number 14, you become able to please God. You become able to please God. Though you're imperfect, you are made right in God's eyes. This is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ justified you. What does that mean? That means he makes you just and right before God. You can now have a relationship with God. Your life now pleases God, where before without Christ it never did. In Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Truth number 15. You get the promise of never being separated from Him. Never being separated from Him. And I'm just going to read these words from the text because they are sweet and beautiful. This is true of you if you have faith in God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty strong statement. That covers just about everything, doesn't it? Sisters and brothers, this is a short list of the benefits of finding faith in God. Some of you are wrestling with faith in God. Maybe you've never made that decision before in your life. Why go another day? Why go another minute without having this being said of your life, without you being able to say this of your life? Some of you have been walking in faith for years and you've forgotten some of this. You've needed to be reminded of it. I've needed to be reminded of it. And for us, that causes us maybe to think about our priorities all over again, or being reminded that we have a new set of eyes and the way we should be seeing this person or acting in this way. Whatever it is for you, let the convictions of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, you got when Jesus entered your life, fall where they may in your hearts. How do we get this faith? How do we get this faith? Well, for me, it was kind of like my first roller coaster experience, because I was scared to death of getting on a roller coaster. I had to do three things. First of all, I had to decide I was going to get on that vortex down there at Kings Island. Now I realize I've been saved. I realize the new way that Cedar Point is the place to go. All right, but I grew up in a lesser than theme park. I'm sorry. All right, I see the light. Okay. I see the millennium. I see the writing on the wall. But my first roller coaster ride was on the Vortex, which I don't even think is there anymore. I was with my buddies, and they said, all right, let's go on this thing. And I had to decide I was going to go, because they could have picked me up and put me on there, but I was a pretty heavy guy at the time, big guy like I always been. And I said, I just need to decide I'm going to do this. Then secondly, I had to declare it. I'm going on this thing. I am going on this roller coaster. When you stand in line in a roller coaster in a park, everybody sees something. They see you're getting on this ride. Even if they're riding it or not, they see you standing in line, you declaring that you're going to ride this ride. And then thirdly, I had to go. I had to pull the shoulder harness over my body. You ever had that feeling for the first time when you're sitting in a roller coaster and you pull that shoulder harness? Then when you're riding like the Raptor at Cedar Point when the floor falls down, then you know you're in trouble. The whole floor just falls out. Okay, we're in business, all right? I had to go. That's what you do with faith. First of all, you decide in your heart to believe. No one else can do this for you. God can't do this for you. God refuses to do this for you because He loves you too much to force Himself upon you. You must decide on your own, in your own heart, to believe. And the gospel says, to all received Him, to all who received Christ, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Secondly, you verbalize your faith, saying, I'm riding this thing, I'm getting on, I'm going. Listen, Christianity is not a private faith. It is a public expression. That's why we don't baptize in private. That's why we baptize in front of everybody, because it's a witness to our faith. And we let everybody know, we share with everybody we know, our faith in God. So we verbalize our faith. We make our commitment known. Number three, you live by faith. You live by faith. The Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. We've been given a new set of eyes anyways. And those eyes are guided by faith. So every day we learn to live in Christ, to become more like Him, so that He can make us a better person, a better family member, and what? A better family. That's what faith does. That's what faith does. So the big question is, how do we pass our faith to our children? How do you pass your faith onto your children? Two simple ways. You talk about it with them everywhere and at any time and at all times. On the way to the bus, at the dinner table, before you kiss them goodnight. Every day, all day, you talk about it with them in all things. I shared with you stories of when a movie's done sometimes, I'll ask my kids, where did you see Jesus in that? What were the messianic overtones in that for you? How did Optimus Prime take on the figure of the Messiah in this movie? Did you see the battle of good and evil? Did you see somebody willing to sacrifice their life for somebody else? What does that mean to you? What difference does that make? We've got to do that in all of our conversations with our young folk in our lives. And secondly, you serve at church with them. Research indicates that kids whose parents not only talk about their faith, but serve in church where their kids can see it, are twice as likely to have faith themselves. twice as likely to have faith themselves when they see their parents not only talking about it, but living it out. That's why we take all of our kids every year when we go to the Salvation Army to pack food boxes in December. My 3- and 5-year-old aren't necessarily going to make a great contribution, but it's important for us as a family for us to do it together so that they can see it happen. In Hebrews, it says this. This is really cool. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their faith, their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Do you see a pattern here? You have a man after man after man, dad and son passing on their faith, son passing it on to other sons, and that son passing it on to that son. We see 4 generations of faith passed along, not because it was being spoken, but because these children saw their parents in action. How about your family, mom and dad? How about you? What are your actions displaying for your children? College students, young people, you'll have this opportunity at some point in time. What will your actions display for your future children? What are your actions display for your friends and your peers and your loved ones right now? I want to wrap this up with a story. There was a study of the descendants of 2 different men. The descendants of 2 different men. The first man was a man that you probably don't know. His name was Max Juke. And he was a hunter and a fisherman by trade, and really had no interest in God. And he would tell you that. He was godless in his heart. And then there was this second man, Jonathan Edwards, who a lot of you probably know from history. Jonathan Edwards was a Christian man who lived in New England, and this study was done, I think, from the period of 1703 in their lives to 1748, and Jonathan Edwards lived by faith. In the book, The Crisis in Morality, Al Sanders does a contrast of what happened to these 2 descendants, these 2 men's descendants. And I'm going to read this story to you. It's just a quick paragraph here, and I'm going to read it right to you. He says this, quote, "Max Juke married an ungodly girl, who he himself was ungodly, and from their union there were 310 children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren who died as paupers, 150 criminals, 7 murderers, 100 drunkards, and more than half of the women of their family were prostitutes. His 540 descendants, therefore, in all of these escapades, cost the state $1.25 million throughout their time to care for them for whatever reason, incarceration, lawyers, courtrooms, whatever. But this principle of faith and no faith works both ways. There is a record of a great American man of God, Jonathan Edwards. He lived at the same time as Max Juke, but he married a godly girl, and he himself was godly. An investigation was made of 1,394 of his known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, of which 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 vice president of the United States of America, 80 public officials in other capacities, 295 college graduates. Among them were governors of state and ministers to foreign countries, and his descendants didn't cost the state a dime. Not one of them. Not one of them cost their descendants, the state, a dime. Do you think that faith has ramifications? Do you think that faith doesn't make a difference, not only in our life, but something that we have to leave for our family and for the generations of our family members? I want to invite the worship team to come over, and here are 3 final thoughts that we need to make sure that we have in our life for certainty, because strong families have faith and they pass it on to their children. We need to take time to pass it on and express it, and here's how we can express it. All right, I want us to repeat after this, and I hope these things should be on the screen. Do we have 3 more on the screen? Okay. I'm going to read these out loud, and I want us to repeat these together. Actually, let's just say them together. I have faith that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Do you? Do you? Great question. Number 2, I confess that I have sinned and am in need of saving. Are you? Absolutely. Every one of us is. Number 3, I claim with my life that Jesus is Lord, and I am not. Will He be? Is He? We got to answer yes to these things. I pray that you might have answered yes to these for the very first time today. If you have, come talk to me afterwards. I would love to say a prayer with you and talk about what that means. Well, you already know 15 things that it means. Faith can affect your family if you're willing to pass it on to future generations. Faith can affect your family in a negative way if you choose to ignore God and not make it a part of not only your life, but your kids' lives. And the way you do that is by living faith in your life in front of them. As you go this week, and I've never said it like this before, I want you to take the bulletin insert, those sermon notes, not because I had a lot of great things to say, but because God does. There's a lot of scripture in there, and we walked through pretty quickly today. Take that with you. Put it in your car, put it on your refrigerator, walk through those scripture verses again this week, and own your faith. Own what God says about you when you have found His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, give it to everybody you know, especially the ones that you love the most and love you the most, your family. Go in faith. Have a great week. God bless. See you tonight at 6 o'clock for prayer. Amen.